Good morning. It's my privilege to be with you this morning, and I've been looking forward to this for a long time, and the date has finally arrived. And I've been looking forward to spring for a long time, too, but I'm not sure that's arrived yet. I was born in Burlington, Iowa, never lived in Iowa. My dad was serving two churches in Stronghurst and Media at that time. And so that's where I started out life. And eventually Dad, Mom, the rest of us moved to St. Louis, where he was a church planter, lived there for a while, and then we moved to Sterling, Kansas, where I did most of my growing up. And God began working on my heart a long time ago, turning my interest to missions. And so when I was in college, I was trying to figure out what did I want to major in that would be useful in missions, because Dad was a preacher, but I wasn't a preacher. I was a farmer. So I ended up, I went to Sterling College for 2 years and then transferred to Kansas State, got my BS and MS degrees there, and then God sent us to Ethiopia. And we worked in Ethiopia for a little more than 2 years. And during that time, the government was taken over by the Marxists, and missionaries were not welcome. And all the missionaries, missionary aviation, everybody had to leave. About that time, Ralph Gilmore, whom some of you probably know, wrote a letter to us and said, "Would you guys like to come farm with me?" So we said, "Sure, I'd always wanted to be a farmer or a missionary." So now I got to do the farmer part. And so we worked with Ralph Gilmore on the farm south of town for about 5 years, 76 to 81. And God wasn't through with us yet. He kept stirring our hearts that we should be back in Africa, and we kept sticking our fingers in our ears and, "No, we want to get settled in this community. We want to farm." And God kept stirring our hearts. Eventually, we answered his call, went to Kenya. And as some of you know, we'd been married a long time and didn't have any children when we were sent there. And we were sent to that place in Kenya because it was a dangerous place, and they didn't want a family with children there. They wanted somebody young enough who could do the work but not have kids. And so we moved there. We took language lessons in Nairobi and got started off on the work in the bush in northwestern Kenya. And it wasn't very long before Linda had this flu that just wouldn't go away. She was sick every morning. We go, "What's going on here?" And God blessed us with our first child almost 11 years after we were married. But it was his perfect timing. It was like God was telling us, "Now you're where I want you. I'll give you what you've been asking for." And that child was like a bridge with the local Pokut people, because they were really amazed. "You white people have babies just like we do, and they look like you." From their perspective, all babies should be black, but ours wasn't. And eventually God gave us another son, and then he gave us a daughter. We had three children all born while we were living in the bush. They all were born in Kenya, and they are all living overseas now. Our oldest son has a wife and five children, and they live in Kenya, about an hour outside of Nairobi, where Luke serves as an occupational therapist helping children with physical problems. And his wife teaches third grade, I think, at the mission school. Our second son lives in England with his British wife and their two children. And our daughter lives in North Africa as an artist, and she lives in a closed country. She can't be there as a worker, and so she uses her artwork to build bridges into people's lives and give opportunities to talk about the truth. So that's a little bit, probably more than you needed to hear about me, but that's a little bit of the context of my life. One more thing, it's relevant. Eventually, God gave me, somebody pointed me to a book called Could You Not Tarry? And it's a challenge to pray for an hour a day using the Lord's Prayer as a framework for your prayer time. And I began to do that, work my way through the book and began to pray more seriously. And with the prayer, God gave me almost a physical hunger for His Word. And eventually He opened the way for me to go to seminary at Covenant Seminary in St. Louis. And so that fed the hunger. And all the time I was going to seminary, I enjoyed it so much. I kept, "So God, are you wanting me to leave mission work and become a pastor?" And eventually He convinced me that, "No, I want you to be a biblically informed community development worker." And it changed the way I think, the way I work, and the way I approach His Word, the way I enjoy my Lord. So I hope that you will hear some of that enjoyment today as we get into God's Word. What troubled days we live in. We hear so many conflicting reports in the news and social media and from friends. We don't know who to believe. If you're like I am, you have lost confidence in most sources of information. Is it true? Is it believable? Who can we trust? You hardly know which way to turn because the rules and regulations, the information and disinformation seem to be changing every day. Where do we find solid ground as we waver between this fact and that fact, between this party and that party, between this truth and that truth? Not only are we confused with information and disinformation, but we feel attacked on every side for the positions we hold, politically, socially, economically, even biologically. It makes you want to run away and hide, but where would you go? Or you want to strike out against people whose ideas are different than yours. And we waver helplessly, hopelessly, never finding solid ground. The book of Hebrews was written to in confusing times as well. Christians were feeling pressed on every side, attacked for their beliefs and practices, stifled, counted as enemies, chased out of town, subjected to severe persecution, to the point that they were tempted to turn back to Judaism and just blend in with the world around them, tempted to waver in their faith. The writer of Hebrews addresses these stressed and wavering believers with proof after proof of the superiority of Jesus Christ and His once for all time sacrifice to pay our sin debt, safety and eternal security. What the people were looking for in that day can be found nowhere else than in Christ. We need the same message today. Ultimate safety and security cannot be found in our favorite political party or candidate or in antivirus programs for your computer or in LifeLock to protect your digital data. Safety and security cannot be found in following various social and political theories. Safety and security can only be found in Jesus Christ. The people in Jesus' time were also looking for safety and security. They thought that they had found, when that miracle worker, as we were just singing about, that wonderful, powerful, gentle teacher, leader, and rabbi, Jesus of Nazareth, when he came to Jerusalem, they just knew he was coming to overthrow the Roman oppressors and to restore the Jewish nation to their rightful place. Finally, their own king to kick out the oppressors and to sit on David's throne. You can read about that triumphal entry into Jerusalem in Luke chapter 19. But this Palm Sunday, we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. Many of us may be ready to wave palm branches or flags or something to welcome in a Savior who will chase away the border issues, drive out those who would turn this country into something the founders never envisioned, and make everything right again. at least as we envision, right? Will the Spirit speak to us today through the writer of Hebrews as he did to those Hebrew believers so long ago? Out of reverence for the King whose word this is, please stand as if you are able as I read Hebrews chapter 10 verses 19 to 25. Hebrews 10, 19 to 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another to the love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. This is God's word. Father, lead us into your word. Help us to understand what we are reading and hearing. Cause us not just to hear intellectually, but to hear with our hearts and our wills. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Oh, how happy the people were that day. What a joyful sound as they welcomed Jesus in his triumphal entry. Bright colors as people swirled off their cloaks and threw them on the path ahead of him. Knives flashing in the morning sun as they cut off branches of palm trees and waved them before the king riding in on the donkey, the foal of a donkey, the colt. Jesus sitting on that donkey, small donkey that it was, because it was just a foal. Can you imagine his feet nearly snagging on the branches lying on the road, the cloaks on the path? His eyes took in the crowd around him, the happy running children, the voices raised, "Yes, Hosanna, the King is coming!" And then the scene wavers before his tear-filled eyes as he cried for the people of Jerusalem, the city of peace, and for their lack of understanding, and for the horrible times that were going to be ahead of them. Fast forward now a few days. The scene is in the courtyard of Pontius Pilate, the Son of David, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, is now bound, half-stripped, beaten. He raises his head and looks about. No more smiles and cheers. All he is hearing and seeing are sneers and jeers. Angry, contorted faces glistening in the noonday sun, screaming, "Crucify! Crucify him!" The faces waver in his sweat-washed vision. The very same faces that were cheering him a few days ago. Faces just like mine and yours. How fickle we are. How we waver in our faith. How quickly we forget all that Jesus has done for us. How can we ever hope to stand boldly before God if we are forever wavering? And yet, our pastor in Hebrews assures us that we not only can but must approach God boldly. Look at again at verses 19 to 21. Therefore, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Jesus is identified as our high priest because he not only offered the sacrifice for our rebellion, But he was the sacrifice. Our treason has separated all mankind from holy God. The veil in the temple pictured this separation because only the high priest could go behind that veil and approach the Holy of Holies, and that but once a year. When Jesus met God's just demands for death penalty for us as lawbreakers by dying on the cross for us, that veil was torn from top to bottom to show that we now have access to the Holy of Holies, to the presence of God. But only those who have confessed their guilt and trusted the finished work of Jesus are welcomed into God's presence. When you've done that, then you can come before God into the holiest of places boldly, for Jesus, our high priest, has opened the way. Since our high priest has opened the way into the presence of God, believers must enter boldly. It cost Jesus terribly to open this way. Are we going to sit and not approach God? Come with me now and see how we must approach, apprehend, and applaud boldly. Since our high priest has opened the way into the presence of God, believers must approach boldly. Look at verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The crowds were certainly bold that day outside of Jerusalem as they proclaimed, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." But just how are we to approach boldly? We must be washed. The Greek word used here refers to ceremonial cleansing by sprinkling. This is something much more significant than taking a shower before coming to church. This reference to washing is used as a picture of how God's Word cleanses us and all of our activities. If our bodies are dedicated to God, washed as it were, like Old Testament sacrifices, then our activities carried out in the body will also be dedicated to God, washed and set aside for His service. We must be washed with the blood of Christ before we can approach our holy God boldly. Secondly, we ask ourselves again, how can we approach God boldly? In full assurance. Having been washed, made clean by the blood of Jesus through trusting what He has done for us, we are now ready to approach God in full assurance of faith. But what is faith? Hebrews 11, verse 1 tells us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We can come before God with assurance that rests on Jesus and His work and nothing at all in us. We can bring nothing to God that assures us of our right to be before Him. Jesus has done it for us. He has opened the way. President Daniel Arap Moi was the president of Kenya when we were there, and I was invited once to accompany some church leaders to visit President Moi at his home place. I was pretty nervous about that because who was I, and small-time missionary from the bush of Kenya, to come before the president of Kenya. I had no assurance of my right to be there. I wasn't a citizen of Kenya. I didn't have any big social standing. But I had been invited by church leaders and so was accompanied by these church leaders. So we waited and waited and waited. In Kenya, the more important you are, the longer you make people wait. After a long time, President Moi finally made his appearance, and I stood in a long line of people who were waiting to shake his hand and have a short word with him. and I was flanked by my church friends who had invited me to accompany them. As he approached, I realized I had no need to fear. I could shake his hand in full assurance, knowing that I was prepared and covered, washed and sprinkled, as it were. Those very few moments I had to exchange a few words with the president of Kenya were but a small foretaste of the idea of being able to approach Almighty God with boldness and assurance. I had full assurance of my right to greet the president because I knew I was prepared and I was in the company of those who would vouch for me. Jesus also vouches for us. He has opened the way for us to approach God boldly. He vouches for those who have trusted Him. He is our advocate before the Father. We can approach God with boldness, without fear, without trembling. Yes, we should have a sense of fear because God is almighty and we are not. God is pure and holy and we are not. But not the sense of fear of being smashed or being destroyed. We're covered by trusting Jesus. We are covered. We are wearing Jesus' righteous white robes. When God looks at us, He doesn't see us as dirty sinners. He sees us covered with the righteousness of Christ. Jesus has opened the way into God's presence. We must approach Him boldly, but all too often, we just don't feel like we have the right. Maybe you've just had an argument with your wife, your best friend, your husband. You feel frustrated and rattled and angry, anything but bold and assured. You know you shouldn't have lost your temper, but the words were out before you could stop them. And now you feel defiled. Who wants to go before God feeling defiled? This is exactly when we need to remember that Jesus has already washed us. If we have trusted Him as our Savior, He has already washed us and made us clean with His blood. Our assurance to enter into the presence of God doesn't depend on anything we have done, but only trusting what Jesus has done. His work is perfect. Ours never is. Maybe it's something else that's making you feel evil. Passing on that last little bit of gossip you heard about your neighbor. Maybe it's the way you spoke to or about somebody in your church family. We all waver in some way or another. We may be cleansed by the blood of Christ, but we're not perfected yet. In God's eyes, yes. In practical terms, no. We will not be completely perfected until Jesus comes again and we are raised up, new and complete. But we don't have to lay tattered cloaks and wilted branches before our Lord. He has washed our consciences clean, and we can enter into the presence of God by the assurance of faith. Jesus, our High Priest, has prepared us well to approach boldly as we enter into God's presence. But we must remember something else that will help us not to waver as we enter into His presence. Since our High Priest has opened the way into the presence of God, believers must apprehend boldly. First, we are to approach boldly, and then we are to apprehend boldly. Look at verse 23. Let us hold fast, apprehend the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. What a wonderful verse. Those cheering crowds outside of Jerusalem were holding fast to their hope as Jesus came, that He was going to set them free, to make everything right again. Just how are we to apprehend this hope? Without wavering. This means that we maintain this hope through all circumstances of life. We don't praise God when the sun's shining and grumble when it's cloudy. Well, we do, but we shouldn't. We don't smile when everything's going our way and complain when it isn't. We shouldn't, but we do. It means that we must consistently hold fast to, apprehend that finished work of Jesus Christ and nothing else. That all sounds fine, you say, but on what ground, what gives me the right to apprehend this hope? Because He who promised is faithful. I can't apprehend this hope by dint of my own hard work or my own optimistic personality or the faith of my parents or anything else except on the sure ground of the faithfulness of the one who made the promise. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Know, therefore, that Jehovah your God is the faithful God, keeping His covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love Him and keep His commands. Yes, we can and must hold unswervingly to the hope that is ours because He who promised is faithful. The sun beat mercilessly on the four men as they worked. The hard, heavy wood must be sawn into boards, shaped and joined all by hand. The father called a break as their wives brought jugs of water and loaves of bread for their noonday meal. Slumping against the pile of boards, they surveyed what they had accomplished so far. The structure rose up against the brassy sky, stark and unfinished. How discouraging! They had been working on this giant box for 100 years and still weren't finished. There were times when they wavered in their drive and hope, especially when crowds would gather around and taunt them. They talked to the people about the imminent danger and that they needed to trust God and not be so bent on just having a good time. But nobody listened. Noah would have wavered long ago if he hadn't believed in the faithfulness of God. Yahweh had promised not only destruction for those who would not worship Him, but rescue in this unlikely big giant box for all those who did worship Him. And Noah believed God. Noah knew his own weakness. He knew that he and his family, if they were to be rescued, it would depend on the strength of the one making the promise, not on their own strength. Noah knew that he could apprehend the hope of rescue without wavering because he knew Jehovah would be faithful in bringing about His promise. How about us? How about you? Do you find yourself wavering in your hope and wondering if you're going to be able to hold on to the end, make it to the end? Do you doubt if your beliefs are really the right ones sometimes? If push comes to shove, could you make a defense of what you believe? Picture yourself in a conversation with friends or family and the issue of abortion comes up. You take it about as long as you can, and then you plunge into the conversation. You're bravely defending what the Bible teaches about the sanctity of life, but your friends are taunting you with, "That's not the way the world works anymore." And then they call you immoral and arrogant for holding such narrow beliefs. And you begin to waver. Am I really right? What right do I have to push my beliefs on them? Later that night, as you recall the conversation, your face burns with shame, for you know you should have been clearer, bolder in presenting God's truth. When we are proclaiming what God has recorded in His Word, it's His truth, not our truth. Yes, we can own it, but as we proclaim it to others, we do so boldly because it's His truth, not ours. The cloak of your best efforts that you threw before Jesus during that conversation were pretty shabby. The palm branch that you waved was pretty limp. But you know that your hope is grounded on God's faithfulness, not your own. Whether you are a farmer, a student, a mom, or a missionary, you must apprehend boldly the hope of eternal life based not on your wavering performance, but on the faithfulness of God that never changes. Our high priest has opened the way into the presence of the living God, and we must approach him boldly and apprehend that hope of faith boldly because he has promised it. And finally, we respond to this boldness by applauding. Since our high priest has opened the way into the presence of God, believers must applaud boldly. Those followers of Jesus were certainly applauding boldly as they cheered and waved and accompanied Jesus into the city. Now look at verses 24 and 25. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. No, the word applaud does not occur in these verses, but the idea is there. When you're at a football game and you want to cheer on your favorite player, what do? You jump up and down and you yell and you clap, you applaud. It encourages the player. We can note two things about this bold applause: its format and its function. The format for applause is in community. Note the warning in verse 25 about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. This isn't simply a frustrated preacher haranguing those who are not making it to Sunday morning services. This is much deeper than that. It is a warning against a mindset of self-sufficiency and independence. We like those terms in our American culture. We lift up those descriptions of people who are self-sufficient, a self-made person, picked himself up by his own bootstraps. You should try that sometime. You'll probably just fall over. We are not self-made. Everything we have and do depends on God. I think that's why God gave us sleep. It's 5, 6, 8 hours every 24 hours when you are completely out of control. You can't do anything to maintain your life. And we depend entirely on God's grace in keeping our heart going and keeping us functioning. As we get caught up in this mindset of independence and self-sufficiency, it can begin by planning your works week during the morning worship service, or by getting too busy in the day and then you skip your daily time with God, and little by little you begin to not need the company of believers. You begin to not need, or think you don't need, the time in church, the time in God's Word, the time on your knees. It's a strong warning to be on your guard against the mindset of wanting no part of the community of Christ. It just gets too difficult sometimes swimming upstream against the tide of the prevailing culture. And that's where the function of applause comes in. Applause functions as encouragement. When we notice the good deeds and loving acts of our fellow Christians and applaud them for it, they are encouraged to continue. Now, these good deeds don't come from our applause from each other. They come, as was mentioned earlier, through the work of the Holy Spirit in us. But we all get discouraged sometimes. We all get tired. We all lose our way from time to time. And the applause of our fellow believers, God uses that as a means to draw us back to himself, to encourage us in the work that he has given us to do. How relaxing it is to sit around the dying embers of a campfire, mesmerized by the brilliant red glow of those coals, all glowing, giving off heat, just perfect for marshmallows and s'mores. But in any campfire, anywhere in the world, there's going to be somebody who just can't resist taking a stick and poking that fire. And as it's poked, it's like the embers have all been given the encouragement to burn some more. And there are flames and sparks that rise up. But what about that one ember that rolls off the heap and goes off to the side? Within seconds, it has lost its red glow. And it cools down, and it's just a black, dark lump. That's like us. When we fall away from the community of Christ and are no longer engaged in regular Bible studies, corporate worship, times with other Christians, we become like that lump, cold and dark and useless. That's the warning here in Hebrews 10. To those who are tempted to fall away from the community of faith and don't even want to be identified with Christ, the result is to be lost in outer darkness. We are to encourage one another as we applaud boldly, not to bring attention to ourselves, but to honor Christ by living and continuing to live as He would have us live. One thing we all have in common is that we live in community. But simply being in community isn't enough. We must encourage each other. How can you applaud this week? Look around you. In your everyday life, is there somebody you need to come alongside of and encourage with a rousing round of applause, as it were? Encouraging them with words, encouraging them with your time, praying with them, just being with them. If you see somebody who's done a particularly good job, encourage them with words to show that doing good work is what God created us for. We should encourage each other in the community of believers. Encouragement is... You ever notice when you're driving, maybe you don't spend much time driving in a congested area, but if you are at an intersection and have an opportunity to wave somebody through, that person in turn is probably going to give somebody else, now maybe not in Chicago, but some places, that encouragement has a way of being passed on to other people. And that's part of what our encouragement of each other does. In the same way, but in a negative sense, discouragement can also cause people not only to be discouraged themselves, but to respond, to react in discouraging others. And what about applauding for Jesus? No, not just clapping for Jesus, but boldly proclaiming the truth of Christ in whatever circumstance God puts us. Jesus, our high priest, has opened the way for us to enter into the presence of our living Almighty God. We are invited to approach God boldly, to apprehend that eternal hope, and to applaud, to encourage others, and to bring honor to Jesus. You are today dramatically poised between two options. You can join the joyful cries of the redeemed, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the King!" Or your wavering and frenzied ways can scream, "Crucify! Crucify Him!" Jesus, our great high priest, has opened the way into the presence of the Father, removing the veil that separated us from God, cost Jesus great agony and death. Will your thoughts, words, and actions this week be as palm branches waved before our King? Or will they be as thorns pressed into His brow, lashes biting into His back, nails piercing His hands? Father God, thank You so much for what You have done for us through Christ. Thank You, Jesus Christ, for loving us so much that You gave up Your place in heaven, Your rightful place, and came to live with us and to die for us and to live again, the first fruit of those who will rise and live with You forever. Help us, use us, even this week, to be your ambassadors. We ask it in Jesus' holy and powerful name. Amen.